During my teen years and during college and graduate school, when I was a young adult, it seemed that I couldn't walk to class or take a break at the food court without some born-again Christian asking me if I thought I was going to heaven or not. Of course, this didn't happen every day, but it happened enough in those days that these encounters remain in my mind. Not having been brought up as a Christian and having no church experience whatsoever to draw upon, I was like an innocent lamb to these aggressive evangelists. They could see I was vulnerable. I remember once sitting, having a coffee on the UVA grounds, and this guy comes up to me and asks me if I think I'm going to heaven. I probably said something like, I guess. I was 22, you know, I wasn't really concerned about that issue. But of course, he doesn't stop there. He says, well, why do you think so? And I said innocently, well, I'm a good person. Wrong answer. Boy, did that get him worked up. There was only one right answer for this fellow, and it's very formulaic with little leeway for creative thought. I think I got rid of him by starting to draw upon my knowledge of 16th and 17th century Reformation history, and I think I scared him after a while and he went away. But what is it with these people who are always asking about heaven anyway? And, you know, they seem to come up with a sort of aggressiveness that is not an invitation at all. Not an invitation. How different Jesus was and is. For many people like me when I was young, and for others still today, this is the only and often loudest representation, this fellow that I just described, of Christianity in our society. To hear something different, one would need to come to a church like this. And why would anyone come to a church if they thought all Christians were like that aggressive evangelist? I also remember my great surprise when I did start going to church and heard the true gospel of grace for the first time. Truly good news about being made in God's image, being loved by God, and being called to love and care for others. Faith that is a faith in action. Faith that is an ongoing adventure of discovery rather than a formulaic answer to one question. Today's gospel reading has been interpreted too narrowly by those of the Christian tradition who like to keep track of who is saved and who is not, based on their particular system of evaluating such matters. But if you really listen to what's going on, there is a loving, open invitation being presented here. This account of Nicodemus going to Jesus, there's not judging here or shaming. It's almost as if Jesus is kidding with him a little bit, joking, sort of trying to get him to think in a new way. Now, Nicodemus is trying to get some answers, and Jesus is intentionally vague also. Rather than giving an answer or the answer, Jesus speaks in a way that invites Nicodemus to be open to how the Spirit is moving. Even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life." You know, it's interesting how every now and then you'll see at a sporting event or something, people have a sign that says John 3:16 on it. You know, it's just not that simple. It's not to take one verse out of the entire canon of Scripture and expect people to know what you're talking about. If you really look at what's going on here, even though this verse has become a test of salvation for some, it can be understood much more as an invitation rather than a test. What can belief mean for us today? What can eternal life mean for us today? As one commentator notes, some Christians understand faith or believing in Jesus to be simply what one does with one's mind. In John's gospel, being born from above and believing in Jesus are clearly not so much about what one does with one's mind as about what one does with one's heart and one's life. Nicodemus is invited to be open and to consider his life, his priorities, and what it is he is seeking in light of what he's learning about God through Jesus. In our faith tradition, as we understand it as Episcopalians, we love the questions, and rarely do we give easy answers. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He's heard of this man, a teacher, who's doing things that only someone, Nicodemus believes, someone who's connected to God's heart can possibly do. Jesus tells Nicodemus that to understand what God is doing through him, Jesus, Nicodemus will have to gain a new perspective on life that is so different, it will be as if he's reborn to this world as a person born of the Spirit. We hear, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." The word above, the word being translated as from above, it can also be translated as again, born again, or anew. Nicodemus is hearing this word as again in the most literal sense. But Jesus opens up the possibilities as he seeks to open hearts and minds. We are all born into the world and shaped by our early experiences. We are all shaped by the culture in which we grew up and in which we continue to live. In many cases, what we've been taught does not help us to understand the message of Jesus. For example, a core belief of both Judaism and Christianity is that all of life is gift. To start with an understanding of the world and all that we have and all the people we know as being gift helps us to see many blessings in our lives and have a perspective, one could say even a theology of abundance. A theology of abundance helps us to share freely and use our resources for good in the way God is calling us to do. The world, our culture, teaches something else, a perspective of scarcity. And this is just one example. I talked about this some at the Lenten program the other night, and it's really been on my mind, this difference between seeing things as scarce or is there abundance. I've been thinking about it in relationship to our financial situation here at the church and also how I as a person and we as a community use our resources. I'm becoming more and more convinced that a theology of scarcity, the idea that there can never be enough and that we are under threat, even the threat of not existing, even though that is so far from what's actually happening in reality, it can lead to a paralyzing fear that limits our ability to answer God's call. This way of viewing life in our culture is so common that it might not strike you as being how you see things or how we might sometimes see things, because it's so insidious. It keeps us in the dark. We can get stuck there. But the energy of this scarcity perspective is very much against and guarded rather than being wise and protective. And it's so interesting, as I preach and write sermons and then I interact in the world, I came here last night to the Duke Chorale concert, amazing performance. One of the pieces they did used these words about a rose, and we can hear it as a metaphor for people. And just to quote a bit from that, "Against whom, rose, have you assumed these thorns? Is it your too fragile joy that forces you to become this armed thing?" I've known churches that have had millions of dollars. I've worked in them. I've known churches that had almost nothing. I've worked there too. And I can tell you from experience that the amount of money is not what determines an attitude of scarcity or abundance. It's a much deeper spiritual issue. Jesus tells us to see the kingdom, the reign of God in our midst, we must be born anew as children of light. This is the reign of God that we can experience now when we trust in God and act on what we truly believe. Eternal life begins now, but we need a new perspective to see it. Nicodemus is a good example of one on a spiritual journey. He really is to be admired. He takes a big risk by going to see Jesus even at night. He's open to learning and admits that he doesn't understand. We know from the rest of the story, as recorded in John's Gospel, Nicodemus keeps track of Jesus, defends him at one point, and after the death of Jesus, joins Joseph of Arimathea in helping to bury Jesus by providing spices for the burial. Those aggressive evangelists, as I call them, seem much more like the early Nicodemus than like Jesus, looking for the answer. They want something clear-cut, as Nicodemus did at first. They tell us that we must be born again, but what they mean by that is so specific that it does it leave room for who you are, who I am, our experiences of life, and what God may actually be doing in our spirits with us now? And is Jesus talking about life after death in this passage we've heard today? Certainly, in part, the Christian faith is about eternal life beyond time as we experience it now, and that nothing can separate us from God, that we will be enfolded in God's love and light forever. But the eternal life in which we believe starts now. Entering the kingdom of heaven, experiencing God's reign, is something we start to experience now as we work with God as co-creators of this ongoing creation of life by serving those in need, supporting each other, caring for the environment, and all of these things. We experience what's eternal, what's divine, what's really important. The gospel story of Jesus and Nicodemus, far from being a lesson about what one must believe, is an introduction to life as mystery and promise. God is with us, and there is promise. Eternal life now, when we open ourselves to what God is about in our lives and the life of the world. And there is mystery full of possibilities. The wind, which can also be translated spirit, the wind blows where it chooses. You hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. The invitation to the life of the Spirit is an invitation to a new way of seeing. It is provocative because it invites us to open our imaginations and reconsider our relationship with God, which is a central focus of this text and this gospel. We're going to be hearing from John's gospel for the next 3 Sundays and continuing somewhat with this theme. Jesus invites Nicodemus, as he invites each of us, to come into the light of day and be mature believers, full participants in the abundant life he offers. Like Nicodemus, we have found that being part of knowing Christ through going to him, and in our lives we go to this church as one way that helps us know Christ and stay open to the Spirit. It's here that we speak to each other about what really matters and share our vision of God's reign on earth as we work to make peace and justice a reality. It is here that we share in the life of Christ through our spiritual practices and by seeing God in each other. Every one of us created in God's image. It is here each week that we share this light of Christ and then carry that light out into the world, seeing God in all people. As one commentator notes, Deborah Knapp, she says, Jesus knows that neither Nicodemus nor contemporary believers can do this on their own. It is God who will give birth in water and spirit. Rebirth is God's gift to give, God's work to accomplish, and it is God who labors to bring us new life. Amen.